Please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. And we're looking, please, at the chapter 38 of this book. We're looking at a chapter that I feel is very full of information helpful to us in these days. Chapter 38, then, of the book of Jeremiah. I'll read a few verses. I don't think I'll take the time to read the whole chapter, though I'll refer to different portions of it, as I bring what I think is the word of the Lord for the day. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matthon, and Gedaliah, the son of Bashar, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words of Jeremiah that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, The city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, that is the king of Judah, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in a mire. May the Lord bless us as we study not just these words, but the rest of the chapter, and indeed other portions of God's word today. It's 45 years ago, yesterday, that this hall, this portion of our present church building, was opened. It had been built by the men, and indeed, by the womenfolk that formed the beginnings of the witness here in Kilskerry. The following year, on this date, there began the custom of holding this season of prayer, both as a time of thanksgiving and also as a time of intercession for God's blessing upon the district, upon our loved ones, and upon our land generally. Now, times have changed since 45 years ago, though we are seeing but the increase of the apostasy that was in existence then, but has now, I believe, totally engulfed the United Kingdom. In the midst of such departure and defiance of God, we look for a word from the Lord. I feel there is a great need for such a word today. All too many who occupy pulpits guess at the will of God for His people today. And they proclaim what they believe is the will of God based upon their notion. As they look back on history, upon God's merciful dealings in the past, and other such self-generated ideas. God has a word for His people in this day. If you go back to the previous chapter, 37 of Jeremiah, in that 37th chapter is a verse or two which holds a very special place in my heart and my memory, for it's the text that the Lord led me to when we came out of prison with Dr. Paisley and the Reverend John Wiley, in October 1966, was a great rally held up on the hills of Dundonald, held amidst great controversy and opposition, and the police then were doing everything possible at the behest of the Prime Minister, Terence O'Neill, to hinder that meeting, to hinder the people getting to the meeting. But nevertheless, a vast multitude did manage to get there. And I had the privilege, though I didn't particularly think it such at the time, to speak first on the platform. And my text is found here in the chapter 37 and the verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king and took him, that's Jeremiah, out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is," said he. "For," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." And on that day, the first thing I said was that the message we had from the Lord was the old message, and we're not going to be preaching anything new. And what Jeremiah did here in chapter 37 and the verse 17 was simply repeat to the king that which he had preached before. God's message for this day is a message that has been recorded in his word long, long, long ago. No need for us to guess. No need for us to puzzle and to conjure up what we think is the word of God for today. God has given us his word. These last days are featured in God's word from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. And the mind and the will of God for his people is not something that we have to guess about or be confused about or be uncertain about. We can be sure. I feel that many do take upon themselves to pontificate what they think is God's will and God's mind for this day, and in so doing, they misrepresent the Lord and they mislead the people of God. I think it is most wrong to presume that the mercy of God, which has been so evident throughout the generations of mankind, is going to continue on and on and on and on and on. The Bible shows us there is a time when God will call a halt to his long-suffering and to his patience. And I believe that day is coming upon us, if indeed it hasn't already dawned. The apostasy that we see today is not something that began last week or last year or 20 years or 30 or 50 years ago. It began in the Garden of Eden, and it's been fluctuating and developing and increasing and growing, controlled by God, hindered by God, and not allowed to reach its fullness by God until his time. And I believe his time is coming. And when we see the apostasy beginning to really ripen, it's a sure sign that his time is coming. We can trace the developments of apostasy in this land back over 100 years, nearly 200 years. Right in the wake of the 59 revival, there was evidence of a growing rebellion against the old gospel. Now, that's not surprising. That's not surprising. After God had finished the wonderful work of creation, the devil attacked. And every time there has been a time of blessing throughout the ages, the devil has attacked. The devil has attacked. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus. As soon as he took on his public ministry, the devil attacked. And back in Ulster, almost 200 years ago, there were the beginnings of a fight back by the devil. And by the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s, that apostasy manifested itself in the mainline denominations and grew and grew and has grown to the heights that it has developed to in these our days. Now there will be an end to this rebellion, and I want really that to become something that God's people think upon. There will be an end. We are inclined to jump forward as Christians to the moment of the Lord's return and rejoice at the victory that entails. But we never really give much thought to what lies between now and that moment when the Lord returns. And yet the Bible, I tell you, the Bible traces very clearly the path that mankind will take between now and the return of the Lord Jesus. The events of today should not be to us the surprise that they seem to be to all too many Christians. No more than when we're journeying even in a strange land where we have never been before, if we have a map, we can tell virtually what lies round the next corner. So it is with us. With the knowledge granted to us by God and his word, we should know how things are developing. And there will be an end to this apostasy. God's reaction to this apostasy is basically given to us in the book of Proverbs. If you look, please, at the opening chapter of the book of Proverbs, we read in the verse 24, "Because I have called," and that's what God has done since the days of Adam's transgression. You remember what it's saying? God call unto Adam. And God has been calling to the nations of men ever since through the preaching of the gospel. "Because I have called and ye refused." And that's what men have been doing, except for that tiny remnant saved by the grace of God. "And ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." That's the history of Israel. And as a result of that, God turned his back on Israel. And he turned to the Gentile nations. And he stretched out his hand to them, and he spoke unto them, and he has done that now for 2,000 years. But the Gentile nation, can we call them Christendom, have embraced apostasy for a long time now, and have turned their back on God, and rejected him. Then, as a result of this attitude, in verse 26 we read, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Calamity and fear, that's the consequences of rejecting God. "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me." Yes, the one rejected, the one against whose voice every ear was closed. Now when trouble's coming, they're calling, "but I will not answer." Now I want you to see that. I want you to see here a God of judgment. A God who in judgment deals with those who have rejected his message. "I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." And why? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Men and women, there is an end to God's patience, and there is an end to God's mercy. There is an end to God's mercy. That was seen in the days of Noah's flood. It was an end of mercy and tolerance. It was seen in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was seen in the days of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, there is recorded events that surround the end of an era. The end of an era. The temple was destroyed. The city of God was destroyed, and the people that the Lord led into the land, flowing with milk and honey, are now led out of that land as slaves, as slaves. All such events, you know, remind us that there is a time coming when, to an ultimate degree, God will cease his merciful dealing with those to whom he has stretched out his hand. Jeremiah lived, warning, crying out, jeopardizing his life in order to warn a people that would not hear and didn't want to hear. And now, in this chapter, if you read the very end verse of the chapter, "So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken." And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. There came an end. There came a fulfilling of all the warnings and all the threats, and judgment fell upon the people. Now we're in a day like Jeremiah's. The word of God is despised. And as was the case with Jeremiah, many believers in his day didn't really pay much heed to what Jeremiah was saying. All those who rejected Jeremiah and had little time for his ministry were not necessarily ungodly men and women. There were those amongst them who should have known better, but went along with the general thinking of that day. So, in a sense, you have unfolded in the book of Jeremiah a picture of the last days. Even as I've mentioned, Noah's flood, a picture of the last day. The Lord Jesus said, "as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot." These were pictures. And the days of Jeremiah present us with a picture of the very day in which we live. Man had become his own God. The estimation of Jeremiah and the message that he preached is given us in those verses at the beginning of the chapter that I read to you. Verse 4, here's the view of the leaders, the princes. "We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. The weeping prophet. That's what he's called. The weeping prophet. But they looked on him as a man who didn't care anything for the welfare of the people. They looked on him as a traitor. They took every description that they could find in their language and applied it to Jeremiah and painted a picture that was the very opposite of what that man was. He was God's man with God's heart and with God's message. And yet he was looked upon as the enemy of the nation because the people had made themselves God. What they thought, what they desired, that was the voice and the law of God. It's that which Paul prophesied, and we've looked at this so often as a people. You know it by heart, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You and I are meant today to be lovers of God. We're meant to love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. But there's a day coming, a day of apostasy that is coming, and the essence of that apostasy is that men will be lovers of themselves. That encompasses the law that they will be following, the objectives that they will be desiring. Here in this chapter, which ends with the fall of Jerusalem, you have the concluding days, as it were, of the ministry of Jeremiah, which had begun 40 years ago. 40 years ago. Round about the same time as the work began here. Same period has passed over the heads of the people, as has passed over our heads. And there's something significant, I believe, for us. The first thing I want you to notice is the stubborn defiance of the leaders of Judah against the Lord's message. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, you have the call of Jeremiah. You have his ordination by God, his instituting as a prophet by God. And you know well how that Jeremiah strongly objected to becoming God's servant. He didn't want to know anything about it. Tried to get out of it. And he did that because he knew the spirit of the day that he was in. And he knew, I feel, that it wouldn't be getting any better. And he knew that the one who would speak God's word in that day would be the target of all and sundry. Now God's servants have always been to a degree, varying degrees, opposed by the enemies, by the God of this world and those who are his followers. But there have been periods when particularly God's servants have been opposed. And those periods all picture for us the last age of this world. And we see today an opposition to God's word and a boldness of opposition to God's word, the like of which I wonder, has it ever been seen before? It has yet to reach greater degrees. I know that in the past many of God's saints were put to death because of their adherence to God's truth. But in the opposition of the enemy toward the people of God in the past, there was always a sort of a covering, a pretense of doing this as a service to God. The Protestant martyrs were martyred because it was contended. They were blaspheming God and defying God in their rejection of popery. But today, there's no such camouflage used. There's no such pretense used. Men today openly mock God and mock God's truth and resist God's truth, not out of any religious motive, or with any attempts to pretend that they're doing it for religious reasons. But they're open in their defiance of God. And everything of God is belittled in our land, whereas everything that is a falsehood is honored. It's honored. Immorality is honored. There is absolutely no shame attached to the most gross immorality. And those who engage in it, if they can avoid criminal activities, then nothing really is thought about. Those who are the pop stars, idols of this world, live the most immodest and vile lives. There's more morality in the barnyard than there is in society today. I'll not seek to demonstrate that any further. I think it's evident to you, though I tell you this, we can become so used to it we don't even notice it. We don't even notice it. The vast majority of children don't have a father or a mother, or at least the one who fulfills to some degree that role isn't really their father or mother. I see another degeneration of decency, that which sprang out of gospel morality, that decency that comes from the Bible, I see it utterly abandoned. There's a stubborn defiance against the message of God today. How plain was that message? And preachers need to learn this. We need to learn to be plain. Look at the verses 2 and 3. We have Jeremiah quoted. He's quoted. He's quoted by the enemies. So here's what the enemy has been hearing. And they haven't had any difficulty whatsoever in understanding the preacher. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 2. He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. When I started out as a student, I remember one of our lecturers was Dr. Cook. I remember it was really in private conversation. We were talking about the book of Jeremiah, for I had read a lot of it, all of it, over and over and over again during my time in prison in 66. And I remember Dr. Cook saying, when the day comes that we have to preach in Ulster Jeremiah's message, a hard message, because Jeremiah was saying, surrender. The slogan in Ulster was, no surrender. It still is, you know. But when a people offend God, and God sends judgment, and that judgment comes in the form of their enemies taking over, in God's message, you submit to my judgment. You submit to my judgment. That's why they thought that Jeremiah was a traitor. He was saying to the people, you've sinned against God, there's no hope for you. And God has decreed that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians, and the only way of escape is for you to surrender to the Babylonians. That's why he says here, if you go forth, go out, hands in the air, you'll live. But if you say, we're going to fight to the last, then fight to the last you will, and God will destroy you. God's judgment is lining up against this little province. Very few seem to see it. Very few seem to see it. And those who would preach what Jeremiah preaches, they're going to run into trouble. This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Verse 3 was his message. How plain he was in his preaching. Do we hear that preached today? Do we hear any saying that because of the immorality of the political parties, God is going to judge this land and hand us over to our enemies? Do we hear that? Oh no, we blow the flute and beat the drum and shout no surrender. We're marching on without God. Those who initiated the cry no surrender did so at the behest of God, and they gained the victory, but the Lord's not on this no surrender campaign. Rather, it's a rejection of God's message that is at work. But notice that in his message, plain and all as it was, there is, even at that late hour, mercy offered. Look at what he says. He that goeth forth to the Chaldean shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. But this city is going to be given over to the enemy. I have come to the conclusion, you know, that we're never going to see revival in our land, as was seen in former days. But there's still mercy for the individuals who are prepared to heed God's word and do what's right. I don't think the nation will heed God's word, but I believe there will be those in the nation, individuals, just as there were some within the city of Jerusalem who heeded Jeremiah and obeyed what God said and went forth and surrendered to the Babylonians. And those who refused the message of Jeremiah were slain, slaughtered in their tens of thousands by the Babylonians. There was going to be no delivering of the city. There was going to be no recovery, no revival for the city of Jerusalem. It was going to be destroyed. They had crossed the line. There was no hope for them as a nation, but any individual. And that's how it's going to be right to the end of this age. I don't believe you'll see national revivals, but I believe God in His mercy will still be saving the individual. There was no universal, if I might use that term, deliverance for Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was mercy for Lot and any who were prepared to heed the message and the warning. And that's the picture that's painted for us here. How brave was Jeremiah? Boy, you needed bravery to preach as he preached. I would say to every one of you here, take the book of Jeremiah and read through. Read right through. You don't have to do it at one sitting, but read portions of it every day until you have it finished, and then go back and do it again, because it's the book for the day. What a brave man he was. Now, from the very beginning, he was a man who acknowledged his lack of bravery. What a human man he was. You see that in the opening chapter of the book. It's a chapter, again, that has an important part in my heart, because Dr. Paisley preached from it the night I was ordained in Lispelaw in 1968. Jeremiah said, verse 6, in response to God's announcement, "You're my man." "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." I shall speak. Where did he get his courage? Didn't come from his father, didn't come from his mother. He wasn't born with it. Verse 18 tells us the source. "Behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Grace of God is what made Jeremiah bold. Not but there were times when his faith and dependence upon the Lord failed him. And you know how on one occasion he said, "Lord, I'm never going to preach again." But he went on then to say, "But thy word was as a fire within my bones, and I could not remain silent." You know, God is so kind and so faithful and so honest. He didn't hide anything from this young fellow he's calling, chapter 1. But he said, "They shall fight against thee." He didn't pretend, "Oh, all will be roses. All will be well." No, he told the young prophet, "You're in for a hard time." I admire old Jeremiah, courage that he showed by the grace of God. And he continued his witness to the very end. That should be the supreme desire of every one of us. As mighty men around us are falling, God keep us on our feet. That should be our prayer. Don't you take comfort in your view that all around you there's backsliding, therefore your backsliding goes on. Notice! Don't fool yourself with that. Your objective should be faithful to the end. Old Pastor Paisley told me in the closing days of his ministry, in the very opening days of mine, "Son, it's not how you start is important, it's how you finish." I've never forgotten those words. Men and women, the world is coming to a close. This age, I should say. This age is coming to a close. The world's not going to come to a close. The world is never going to end. It's going to be changed and renovated and all the rest of it, but we'll not go into that now. It'll always be. But this age is coming to an end. I believe we're getting close to the return of Christ. And to the very end, as Jeremiah was there in the city to the last day when the Babylonians took it over, he was there. So will the Church of Christ. So will God's people. Mightn't be too many. Jeremiah was there. Barak's friend was there. And there was also this eunuch that looked after him. He was there. So there was a group. Not all of them are named, but there was a group there of believers. To the very end. To the very end. God help us in these last days to recognize that we're coming to the end. I need to recognize the time, for we're nearly coming to the end of the little time of this afternoon's gathering. I might just make 2 points, condensing them. In the last days of this age, as it was in the last days of Jerusalem, in the days of Jeremiah, that was some 2,600 years ago, it will be a case of man's wisdom versus God's truth. That's what was being seen in the opening verses. The princes say, "This man in his message is blighting our city and will ruin us. That was man's wisdom. But Jeremiah, he was preaching God's wisdom, God's truth. And that's going to be the conflict right to the end. That's going to be the conflict right to the end. And Christian, we've got to be faithful to God. We haven't to meet man's wisdom halfway. Plenty in the evangelical world are doing that today. That's why many evangelical churches, denominations, pulpits have switched from the old Bible to a modern version. That's why they did it. Meet halfway. Those critics of the old King James Version, meet them halfway. Take up their perversion. Maybe that'll keep them quiet. It may well help to keep them quiet, but it'll raise God's voice against you if you do it. All too many. Let's modernize the method of worship, the style of worship. Let's change the standards for young people. And let's meet them halfway and give them what it is they want. You don't have the right to tamper with that which God has revealed in His Word with regards what it is He wants us to do by way of worshipping Him. We don't have the right to tamper with that. But all too many think they have. To the very end, man's wisdom against God's. That's how it was at the beginning of the apostolic age. Paul the Apostle said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Well, that's how it will be right to the very end. Highly aggravated form. One other thing I want to say, and this is important. To the end, God will defend and maintain His witness. Now, His witness had become very small, but that has never troubled the Lord. Never has troubled the Lord. The number He sent out into the world at the beginning of what is called the Christian era wasn't very big. Only 12. 12 men. I don't know many hundreds and hundreds and thousands it takes to run the wee United Kingdom between the elected loony bins that we have in Parliament, plus all the underlings who are directed by these loony bins. Everywhere. Paid officials. Of every type and every form, every level. All needed to run the chaos that they have created. They can't even lift the bins. They can't maintain electricity. Oh, look, it started on that. But the Lord had 12 men to go out into the world. God has never worried about numbers. You know that in the story of Gideon. He chased the 10,000. Chased them. Go away. You're not needed. He didn't need any of them. But in His divine wisdom, He employed Gideon and his 400. And in the end, my dear friend, there's going to be a small number of people left. I know that troubles us. We do like the crowd. We do like the crowd. But just you remember it. And you be very thankful that you're part of God's wee number, if you are part of it. Jeremiah was there at the very end. But he had a friend who helped him. He had a friend who helped him. And it's important that you take note of that. You have him mentioned there in verse 7. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. He saw Jeremiah's plight, and he couldn't live with it. And he pleaded to the king himself, look what's happening, this man of God. And the king gave him permission to go and look after Jeremiah and do whatever was necessary. Well, this man was not forgotten. Look at verse 15. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. So there's a measure of protection being granted to Jeremiah. And God will always raise up a measure of favor. The man who was offering this favor was no good. And nevertheless, by his word and by his authority and by his power, he was offering some shelter to old Jeremiah. But the man that I drew your attention to was also offered protection. The Lord said to Ebed-Melech that he would be protected and he would be looked after in the midst of all the misery that was coming upon the city. And it's so important for us to learn this lesson, that God will protect and care for his people right to the very end. Right to the very end. This man, Ebed-Melech, the next chapter, the verse 16. The Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 15. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Dear Christian, let us stand with God, and with God's people, and with God's servants, no matter what opposition is facing us, and God will stand with us. That's a principle that you can apply in so many levels of life. Ebed-Melech, his name means the servant of the king. It wasn't the name he was given when he was born, it was the name he was given when he became a slave to the king of Judah. That's all he was, a slave. He was an Ethiopian. He was an alien, wasn't even part of the Jewish people. He was an outsider. He was counted as nothing. He was a eunuch, a despised being, considered as one dead. Yet he was the one that stood with God's servant, and is the one given this special promise by God. You'll be all right in the day of trouble. We will never be anything other than Ebed-Melech, you and I, if we stand for God. We'll never be considered anything more than that. Nobody's and nothing. But then again, doesn't that echo what Paul wrote? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. I hope that this poor study in that chapter 38 has been some benefit to you, has pointed what lies ahead, encouraged you to continue to trust in the Lord, knowing that whatever happens, it has happened to God's people in the past, but there is one who is faithful to his promise, and who will keep us to the end, to the end. You young people, I've said it so often in the school, I feel that you're a generation that should you live your lifetime, it is very likely you will see the end of this age. I could be entirely wrong. I could be entirely wrong, but the end of the age is coming, and there will be a generation that will see it. And I feel there are indications that you may well be that generation. Oh, walk with God in the midst of the darkness. May the Lord bless his word. We're going to just bring the matters to a close with a wee word of prayer. I trust it has been a benefit to you to gather here and to wait on God and remember that he alone is our helper. O God, our Heavenly Father, how we stumble around in our darkness. How we grope, Lord, for what is true. Have mercy upon us. Be pleased to pour out the Holy Ghost upon that faithful people, Lord. You'll never revive the apostasy. We can remember from our first days at the old Ravenel Church, Dr. Paisley saying that there was no revival for apostasy. Lord, you'll never pour out your Spirit on those apostate churches, but you will have mercy on sinners. There was no revival in Jerusalem the day they crucified Jesus, but there was mercy for a thief, and we believe there was mercy for a centurion, at the very least. Oh, please, Lord, keep us faithful to thee and under the blood. Take us home now in safety. We do thank you for your kindness through the 45 years since the work began in this building, though it had already begun. Lord, we thank thee for your kindness. Look down upon us in mercy. Forget us not, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.